So those of you who are mothers, you remember what it was like as your pregnancy moved along, as you're moving closer and closer to your delivery day, right? You were doing all of the right things. You went to the doctor. You ate well. You tried to take care of yourself. And that seems to change for every generation, but the premise is still there. Take care of yourself because you had a baby inside, and that baby needed you. And you may remember also praying throughout the pregnancy for a safe delivery. Our firstborn were twins. We found out that she was expecting twins 10 weeks into the pregnancy. And it was, everybody asked, was it a shock? Yes, it was a shock. But somewhere along the way, Seal read about this phenomenon called the vanishing twin. You ever heard of this? Vanishing twin. It unnerved her. Vanishing twins is when you go in for one ultrasound and there's twins, and then the next ultrasound, a month or two later, there's only one baby. Well, you can imagine that caused her no small amount of angst for this 28-year-old mother, first-time mother-to-be. She was anxious, and what she said then was, I want both of my babies. I remember her saying that. Well, we prayed often for safety, especially since she was on strict bed rest for the last 4 months of her pregnancy. I mean, literally, she did not see the downstairs of our house for 4 months. I carried her down one time, and I did everything around the house. Her job was to grow babies. Well, today, we meet another mother. We meet a mother whose daughter was troubled, a mother whose daughter was suffering, and she heard about Jesus and went to him, but that created a tense moment because the main focus for Jesus and his disciples had been with the Jewish people, and this woman was not Jewish, and yet she still came to Jesus, and that is today's great story. Before we meet this woman, though, it helps to remember something that Israel had already knew about God. The scriptures had long testified not only to God's greatness, but to his nearness, his willingness to stoop, to see, and to act on behalf of those who were in need. These were not abstract ideas. They were sung ideas. They were prayed. They were remembered by generations of God's people. And maybe the woman knew. We don't know whether or not she did. Listen to the vision of God from Psalm 113, verses 5 through 9. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. And so this is Israel's God. This is God who is high and up and exalted, and yet he is attended. This is a holy and lifted up God, and yet this is a God you hear that he's drawing near to people. This is a God who sees the lowly, who lifts up the needy, and who cares for the vulnerable, even the desperate longing of a mother. Now, we don't know whether this woman in Matthew's gospel had ever heard this psalm. The story comes from the gospel written, the story of Jesus written by Matthew. We don't know whether the woman in this story had ever heard this psalm. She might have. She's in the area. But we don't know because she was a Gentile, a non-Jewish person who were outside of the formal worship of Israel. But somehow, she had come to believe something about Israel's God. That Israel's God is merciful, that he listens, that he can help. And more than that, she had heard about Jesus. And so, carrying whatever fragments of hope that she had, she goes to Jesus. Having heard that promise, and again, whether directly or whether from indirectly through rumors or reputation of Jesus, having heard that, now let's meet this woman who dares to believe that what Jesus has to offer and what Israel's God has to offer might be true for her. Now, Jesus at this point in Matthew's gospel has just had this sharp confrontation with the Pharisees about purity. They were focused on external cleanliness, on rituals and traditions and appearances, but Jesus made it clear that what truly defies a person comes from the heart. And then, almost immediately, he just leaves. He withdraws to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is a Gentile territory, by the way. And this is significant because he's stepping outside of the familiar bounds of Israel. And it's there, in that unexpected place, that this encounter takes place. So this is Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. And so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. And again, this mother, she comes from the outside. Matthew calls her a Canaanite, which is an old word loaded with history, marking her as someone who is beyond the boundaries of the people, the covenant people of Israel. And yet, listen to her words. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." She sees something that others miss. She recognizes who Jesus is. But then comes a bit of a surprise. Did you notice it? Jesus is silent. He does not say a word. No answer. No acknowledgement. Just silence. And when he finally does speak, it sounds like he's putting up this barrier. "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I wasn't sent to you, only to the people of Israel." And then there's the even sharper language here. "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, this is not an easy passage. It sounds so harsh. It sounds like Jesus is the one who is being harsh. Well, these words are meant to stretch us. Because watch what happens. Watch what happens with this woman. She doesn't argue entitlement. She doesn't walk away offended. She leans into the moment. She says, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table," which is her saying, I don't need a seat at the table. I just need mercy, a crumb. Just a crumb from you is enough. And that pleases Jesus. And he says to her, "Woman, you have great faith." And her daughter was healed on the spot. Right then and there, it happened. Now, just kind of feel the tension of this moment here. The woman is from the outside. She's crying out to Israel's Messiah, using Israel's language. "Lord, Son of David," she's asking for mercy. And at first, there is nothing. There is silence. And even the disciples get uncomfortable. They're like, let's send her away. Jesus then speaks, but his words seem to reinforce the boundary. "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And then the metaphor with the children and the dogs. I mean, everything about this moment feels like there's a barrier. And yet she does not retreat. She kneels. She persists. She trusts. She says, in essence, "Lord, help me." And when the metaphor comes of the dogs and the children, she does something rather extraordinary. She accepts it. She doesn't fight it. But she turns it into an argument for mercy. She said, "Even the dogs who are at the master's table get crumbs." She's not claiming a right. She's trusting in his abundance. She is saying, if what the Psalms say are true, or what your reputation is true, if God really is lifts up the lowly, then even I, even here, even now, even I'm not beyond reach. And Jesus sees it, not her status, not her background. He sees her faith. "Woman, you have great faith. And in that moment, the mercy described in the psalm becomes visible in the person of Jesus. The God who stoops has stooped down to her, and the God who lifts has lifted her, and the God who hears the cry of the needy has answered her cries. And it happens for someone that everyone else has assumed would be completely left outside. She receives all of this. And so, what do we do with all this? What do we do with all this? What do we do with this story of a woman who sits in persistent crying out for mercy? What do we do with this story with a woman that Jesus insists, he didn't even answer. Initially, he didn't even answer this woman. He just honored her for her faith. What do we do with this story? Well, this story leaves us with three invitations. And the first one is that we are to know that the silence of God is not indifference or absence. It is often formation. Silence is not necessarily absence or indifference. It is often where God forms inside of us an even deeper trust. Yes, it's uncomfortable to have that silence, and it feels like distance, but it's not indifference. So often, silence in Scripture is a moment where faith is formed, not abandoned. Notice that the woman keeps coming. She keeps asking. She keeps trusting, even when she hears nothing in response. And even that persistence is evidence that grace is already at work in her. And look, maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you know what that persistence is like. Prayers that seem to go unanswered. Situations that do not change. Moments where heaven itself feels quiet. But silence is not absence. It's not indifference. It's often formation. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that what we perceive as silence on God's part may actually be God shaping something much deeper than immediate relief for the thing that we want relief from. God is shaping trust inside of us, and persistent faith is not built when answers come quickly and easily. It is built when they do not. So do not discount God's silence. Wait to see what good, what growth, and what gain it reveals. That's the first thing. The second invitation to take away from this is to know that God's grace is received and not claimed. It is something we receive. Notice how the woman approached Jesus. She does not demand of Jesus. She does not claim a right before Jesus. She does not say, I deserve this, Jesus. She says, Lord, have mercy on me. She asks for mercy. And even when that metaphor of the children and the dogs comes, she doesn't reject it. She affirms it. But then she reframes it through grace. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Well, this is the entire opposite of a name it and claim it mindset in some parts of the Christian church today. This is not entitlement. This is dependence. She understands something essential, which is that grace is not something that we claim. It's something that we receive. She trusts not in her worthiness or her entitlement. She trusts in God's abundance. And that is the heart, the very heart of the gospel. And then third and finally, know that God's mercy overflows boundaries. I mean, everything about this story says that she should be outside and she should be disregarded. She's not Jewish. She's not part of the covenant people. She's not expected to be included. And yet, she's the one Jesus commends and says to her that, hey, you have great faith. God's mercy overflows boundaries. It reaches beyond expectations. It moves past categories. It finds those who are desperate enough to receive it. And that matters because you may be someone who wonders, will God hear me? Am I too far gone? Is it too late? Am I too much of an outsider? And the answer in this story is clear. You matter. I mean, after all, look what's happening right now. God has you here right now in this moment, hearing this, his word. God is up to something in your life. Perhaps God is drawing you to himself even now. The gospel is not something that we hoard. It is not only for the insiders. It is for the outsiders as well. It is for the desperate. It is for those who will come and say, Lord, help me, just like that Canaanite woman did. And so, in the end, there are questions to answer that come from this story today. And questions like, what are you praying about lately? Where is your place of need? Where is the place of concern? Where is the place that feels unanswered? And then there is our response. Our response to pray with faith, to pray with confidence, to pray with perseverance, and to pray boldly. Trust that God is listening. This mother refused to walk away. Her persistence revealed her trust. Her trust rested not in herself, but it rested in the mercy of Jesus, who stood right in front of her. And that is the invitation. Persistent faith trusts in the mercy of Christ, even when the answer seems delayed. And Christ is here, right now, inviting us to come to him. So keep praying, keep trusting, keep coming. Because even the smallest mercy from Jesus is more than enough. And Jesus is eager to give it. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your mercy that reaches farther than we imagine. Strengthen our faith when answers seem delayed. And teach us to trust not in ourselves, but in your grace. Comfort those carrying burdens today, especially those praying for someone they love. Keep us coming to you with humility and hope, trusting that your mercy is more than enough. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.